Philippians chapter 5. Oh, junior church. Did they already leave? Oh, yes, he goes, whoo, junior church, time to go. You don't need a helper today. 4 years old through third grade. I almost forgot. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're studying together verses 12 through 22. In light of the fact that the rapture of the church could happen at any time, even today, even this morning. And then when that happens, it will usher in a time that's called the Day of the Lord, which is also called, and we may better know it as, the 7-year tribulation period, which will end with the literal second coming of Jesus Christ, and that's when you have the Battle of Armageddon and all that stuff at the end. You see, we all know that truth, but we're only part of a very few people in a world of 6 to 7 billion people that know that and believe that. So we're privileged. We're special to know the future compared to most who don't have a clue. Well, because we know that and believe that, that we could hear the trumpet sound and the call, and we will rise to meet the Lord in the air forever to be with Him, and then that's going to usher in a horrible time of darkness and trouble and pain and death on this earth. Because we know that, how should we live? We know that truth. How then shall we live? Well, that's what we're looking at in our text here in verses 12 through 22. In answering that question, we find basically three things in our text. Number one, we see our responsibility toward our leaders in view of understanding and believing that truth. That's verse 12 and 13. We looked at that. Secondly, we see our responsibility towards one another in the church. That's verse 14 and 15. Because we know the trumpet could sound. Because we know that following that, hell on earth is going to literally break loose down here. How should we live? Well, we have a responsibility toward one another in the family of God. And then there's a third one, and this is where we're at this morning. Knowing what we know about eschatology, there's the word, the big fancy word. I do know some of them. The eschatology. We have our responsibility in light of that towards God. That's verses 16 to 22. Today we're going to begin with that third one, our responsibility towards God. Now, in these 7 verses, we have a series of short exhortations that basically deal with the believer's spiritual life and his relationship with God. So now, with that in mind, let me go ahead and read the passage, 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 to 22. It says this. Verse 16, be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not put out the Spirit's fire or quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt or despise them, but test everything. Hold on to the good. And avoid every kind of evil. See, when I first read these 7 exhortations, I asked myself, well, Bill, how you doing? Am I always rejoicing? Am I always praying? Am I always thankful? Do I really care? So I thought to myself, I don't like my answer. So I'm going to change the question. Huh? This ought to help. New question. Am I at least rejoicing, praying, and thankful in all circumstances, half the time. I thought about that for a while. I decided I needed to ask another question. So we come to a new question, number two. Do I think that I am at least doing a little bit better today than I used to do in these things? Now, finally, I thought to myself, we're getting somewhere. A question a little easier for me to swallow. I think maybe I'm doing a little bit better in rejoicing and praying and being thankful than I did before. Now, if you're honest, does this sound anything like what maybe you're thinking about this passage? Or am I the only one? Always joyful, prayerful, and thankful? I think maybe it would be more like always grumpy, mad, difficult, critical, judgmental, and bitter. Now, that sounds a little bit closer to reality, I think, sometimes. Well, what about these seven exhortations given to us by God that we find in these verses? See, the seven verbs there we find in these verses, joyful, prayer, the word give, the word put out, or you might have the word quench, if you have the King James Bible, contempt, or you could have the word despise, or the word test, or prove. Or number seven would be to avoid. You might have the word abstain. Those seven verbs given to us in that passage are what is called in the Greek language present imperatives, which tells us that all seven are commands of God that are to be done continually as a way of life. God is commanding you and me to live like this. That this is would be a way of life for us, a continual thing. Not just 50%, not just, well, I'm doing better than I did before. See, that's not what it says. You and I are commanded to be always joyful, thankful in all circumstances, and to pray without ceasing. We're commanded. I think sometimes we have this view of, well, God's commands are in this series of this is more important than that. So there's this thing. And so up here, yeah, there is thou shalt not murder and lie and commit adultery and steal. Yeah, those are top. They're way up there. But these are way down here somewhere. They're not quite as important here. Problem. As far as God is concerned, a command is a command. As far as God is concerned, He commands you and me to be thankful in all circumstances of life, and that's equal to saying, don't you murder anyone. Equal. See, the problem is our problem. We place it in this kind of levels. And what He's saying here is He's commanding us that this is to be a way of life for His children. His way of life for you and me. Writing over 100 years ago, Professor Denny of Scotland called the first three of these commands, quote, the standing orders of the gospel, because they always apply to every Christian in every situation. If you claim to know Christ, this is you. He's talking to you and He's talking to me. And this is a standing order. And I thought, you know, it goes further than the first three. Because if they all are commands of God, then it includes all of them. They're all standing orders for all Christians of all times. Well, I still don't, you know, studying it, looking at it, I still don't like it very much. I would have no problem if it said rejoice sometimes. Or maybe pray occasionally. Got that one down. What about give thanks? Just when you feel like it. Huh? That's more ours. That seems to fit more the way we live our lives. If you're honest and truthful. Like I was trying to be with myself. but always, continually, in all circumstances. We got to get real. This is not doable. But that's exactly what God says. These seven are exhortations or commands that God expects us to keep. They're not just really good suggestions that He will hope we will follow. Well, I sure hope they do. Any more than any of His other commands, even in the Big Ten. We need to understand it. So then that makes us become serious about what He says here. Yeah, I'm very serious about not murdering someone or lying or stealing or committing adultery. Very serious about those things. But am I as serious about those things as I am these things? Sometimes not so much. Well, who's wrong here? Me. Ray Pritchard said this about this text. He said this: these simple commands reveal the true life-changing power of Jesus Christ. When He enters a life, He changes it from the inside out so that we have both the power and the desire to rejoice, to pray, and to give thanks in even the worst moments of our life. That's the changing power of the gospel. When Christ comes into your life, He enables you and me to live just like this, to be this kind of person. Well, let's begin looking at the first three commands. I'm going to bundle them together and take them together. So, it's the commands: be joyful, prayerful, and thankful. In verse 16, 17, and 18. Do you know what the shortest verse in the Bible is? I used to think it was Jesus wept. But that's not true. It is this first one here in the Greek text. This is the shortest verse in the Bible. Rejoicing always. That's this one. I remember back when I was a teenager sitting out there where you're sitting, and it's a Sunday night, and we'd play a game, and the game was we'd see if we could go together through the alphabet quoting verses. So the song leader would say, "Who can think of a verse that starts with A?" Someone would stand up and quote a verse A, and then someone B and C. Well, I know that we got to G for sure, because as we were going along, I had it down. I was going to do this. And he says, "Okay, who knows a verse that starts with G?" And I yelled, "Jesus wept." Well, when the whole place finished laughing, and I still didn't know why. Eventually I did, I think. But this verse is the shortest verse in the Bible. But I find it is, even though it's the shortest verse in the Bible, it's also one of the hardest, or maybe even the hardest one to follow. One Bible teacher gave this statement regarding verse 16, rejoicing always. He said this. He said, "There's no event or circumstance that can occur in the life of any Christian that should diminish that Christian's joy." And then he said, "In fact, let me push it or go a little further here. If there is an event or circumstance apart from sin that does diminish your joy, you have sinned. Any failure to do that constitutes disobedience and sin in our lives." How often do we sin every day because we fail to rejoice always? Sometimes it's confession time, and you're sitting there going, maybe it's communion, where you're going, "Well, I can't think of anything to confess." Well, how about this one? Rejoicing always. So you're probably thinking, as I have through this whole message and studying this, it's not possible. God is commanding me to do something I just can't do. Something nobody can do. to rejoice always? To rejoice always is not something you do naturally. It's something you do supernaturally. That's why we find joy linked as one of the fruits, the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22, where it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, and then the second one is joy, and then it says peace, and so on. The second in the list is joy. See, this is a divine, supernatural joy we're talking about here. You must not confuse biblical joy with happiness. They're not the same thing. One is related to what's going on in your life, and the other is relating to what's going on in your heart. If things are going good in my life, then I'm happy. If things aren't going good in my life, then I'm sad. I'm hurting. I'm not happy, joyful. But if things are right in my heart before God, this is the joy that's talking about, a joy that can't be touched by circumstances because it's not related to circumstances. You can get around someone and quickly, if they're a child of God, quickly, by the countenance of their face, determine if this joy is controlling them. In spite of the circumstances, their just countenance just shows it. They don't even know it shows it, but it shows it. It reveals it. This one. See, one is the product of your circumstances of your life, and the other is a product of your relationship with God. So don't confuse those two when we're talking about rejoicing always. He's not saying be happy always. Aren't you glad he didn't say that? Because I am not happy always. Never have been, never will be. There are times when you're hurting and you're grieving and you're upset. Question. If joy is the Spirit's work in me, if it's His responsibility to produce it, then why in the world am I commanded to do it? If He does it and it's His responsibility, it doesn't seem right that He commands me to do it. If it's something supernatural, well, I can't do that. If it's not natural, the answer is while rejoicing is God's supernatural work in me, He will never do it without my cooperation and obedience. He will never, ever do this without my cooperation and obedience to Him. If I choose by faith to do my part, He will do His part. I will be able to rejoice in always. I will be able to be thankful in all circumstances because He's doing it in me. It's not me. So what is the key to rejoicing always? What is the key to that? What is my part in this? Well, I think our text tells us. In verse 17 and 18, he says, pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. The key to rejoicing always is being willing to pray continually with thanksgiving to God. It's being willing to do that. To pray continually with thanksgiving to God. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, and then verses 6 through 7, bundle these three together. And notice what it says, verse 4, in Philippians 4, 4, on the screen there for you. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Do not be anxious, verse 6, about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And then the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Do you notice our three words in this text? Rejoice in verse 4, prayer and petition, and then with thanksgiving in verse 6. See, Paul is bundling these three together. And if we have these three, you're going to experience the peace of God in spite of circumstances. How can you not be joyful and thankful and prayerful when you're walking with this unbelievable, indescribable, supernatural peace that God wants to give? Well, what does it mean? If the key to this is to pray continually, to pray without ceasing, what does that mean? What does it mean to pray without ceasing? With thanksgiving, of course. The Greek word translated without ceasing was a word that was used elsewhere outside of the Bible for a persistent cough. If you tell someone that you're coughing all the time, that does not mean that you are coughing every second of every day, of every hour, of every moment, or even every minute. Doesn't, does it? No. All it means is that you are coughing repeatedly and continually and uncontrollably. And it kind of seems like also you can't help yourself. Now let me ask you, with that in mind, does that describe your prayer life? Repeatedly, continually, and uncontrollably, I just can't help myself. For some reason, I just pray. Like, I just cough. I like what John Piper said. He said, to pray without ceasing means to pray dependently, to pray repeatedly and often. And like in the parable of the persistent widow in the Gospel of Luke, you never give up, you never stop praying. She got what she was requesting, the persistent widow, because she just kept nagging him. She wouldn't stop. She just kept it up. That's what it means to pray without ceasing, or to pray continually. Let's push it a little further, our illustration of coughing here. The cough itself is most likely, most often, maybe even all the time, a symptom of something else that's going on. Isn't that normally true? It's something deeper and something unseen that's influencing and causing this cough. Most often the doctor finds other things going on that he treats to make the cough go away. Well, it is this deeper, unseen, influencing thing, or cold virus, maybe, i.e. prayer, that's causing you to have this persistent cough. So, make the connection to prayer here. What is the central point of cause? Couldn't think of any better way to say that. When it comes to prayer, what motivates it? What initiates it? What causes it? Because remember, the viral thing in us is the cause, and so it's persistent and it's continual. And it's uncontrollable. So what would cause us to pray like that? Well, the cause of the cough would be an abiding viral cold thing, right? Abiding in you. The thing that will cause us to pray without ceasing, that will then enable us to rejoice always and to be thankful in all things, is that Christ Himself is abiding in us. See, He's the source. He's the cause. So the question is Jesus Christ abiding in you through faith in Him? Because the Bible says when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you become His temple, and the Spirit of God is in you. So is He abiding in you? That's the first thing. He can't be the source of anything if He's not there. So is He abiding in you through faith in Christ, through faith in the what he did on the cross for you. That's the first thing. And if you say, yes, he's abiding in me because I trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, and the Bible says when I did that, he came in. I became his temple. Okay? As a child of his, are you now abiding in him? He's abiding in you, and you become his child. Now, are you actively, daily, abiding in him? Christian, do you, as a way of life, act, think, and work from that central point of cause? Are you, by faith, choosing to abide in him? If Jesus Christ more and more dominates every interest of your life, if that's true, then like the cough, prayer will become more and more persistent and continual and uncontrollable in your life. See, the reason we don't pray is we know we ought, and the reason why we struggle with that is because the focus is not on our prayer, the focus is not on being more determined, the focus, it's not, I've got to have more willpower here. No, it's not greater determination, it's greater abiding. When you have a greater abiding, when you're living there, and yet that's your focus, and that's your desire, out of that will come prayer, continual prayer, because you will understand how dependent you are on God. See, we don't understand how dependent. We don't understand how really weak we are. We think we can go along and do our stuff and live our lives and just pray now and then because we think we can do it. But we don't really understand how very weak we are, how really dependent we are on God. Prayer reveals an understanding of how totally dependent I am on him. See, when I'm here, and Sandy Brandenburg, I'll use her as an example here. She has a counseling situation going on, and someone, she says, well, I have one coming. She'll come over, and she'll say, would you pray for me? I have a counseling coming up here in a few minutes. Would you pray for me? What? Why did she do that? The reason is because way down deep, she didn't think she can do it. Way down deep, she understands how dependent she is on God, because he's got to do the work. He's got to give the wisdom. He's got to give the power to change a heart. She understands that. So why wouldn't she? She'll catch Sharon in her office. If you're walking through here and she's got one, she's liable to pigeonhole you and say, pray for me, I got a counseling coming up. Why does she do that? Because she knows and understands how dependent she is on God in everything. See, we see praying without ceasing as that is flowing out of this, that the fact that Christ is abiding in me and is flowing from that point, then it's normal and natural to pray. The key to rejoicing always is praying unceasingly with thanksgiving in all circumstances, which reveals you have a total trust in God and his love for you. And the key to praying like that is not greater determination, willpower, but greater abiding in Christ. It's allowing the indwelling Christ to infiltrate and dominate every area of your life. That includes every single room and closet and cupboard of your life and heart. Every dark little corner is brought into the light of his grace and his mercy and his judgment. You bring into the light of God's forgiveness. So seeking by faith to abide in Christ through prayer and the Word and fellowship with other Christians will produce in you joyfulness, prayerfulness, and thankfulness. Maybe for you this morning, if you were honest, really honest, you would have to say, here's my problem. My problem is the problem of want to. I don't want to. That's my problem. I know I'm supposed to, and I understand all this, but for some reason I just don't have the want to. The want to is not there. I just don't want to. If you lack the inclination and the desire to pray as you know you should, and if you look really down deep into the depths and recesses of your heart and soul, there is a want to. Because if there's no want to down there, you better think twice about your salvation. What do you do if you lack the inclination and desire to pray as you know you should? Let me tell you, you need to get on your knees before God and tell Him about it. Get on your knees before God and say, you know, I really struggle in this. I have a hard time in this. I want to, but I fail all the time. And I don't even know if I do any of this 50% of the time. Maybe I don't even know if I'm better now than I was before. But I tell you, would you help the want to part of me? You need to admit to Him that you're inclined toward your computer or the newspaper or even the television more than you are inclined to Him and your prayer closet. You need to ask Him with a sincere, broken heart to change your want to. God, John Piper said this, and I think what he said here was great. I loved it. He said this, God is in the business of creating what is not. Isn't that cool? God is in the business of creating what is not. Put that on your refrigerator. When you by faith choose to cry out to God to make you joyful and prayerful and thankful as He commands you to be, He will do it. And the doing of it may not be pleasant. Be ready. It may not be pleasant because we have a tendency as people to hold on to things really tight. And sometimes it's those things that we're holding on to that keep us from abiding. And so the Message Bible, verse 18, says this. Verse 18, the Message Bible. It's on the screen there for you. It says, thank God, no matter what happens, this is the way God wants you who belong to Christ Jesus to live. That's what He wants. I'm going to close the message this morning with a prayer that's given by Ray Pritchard. Put it on the screen there for you. Let this prayer be our closing prayer, but let it be our prayer too to God as I read this. He said this, Lord Jesus, without Your help, we will never live this way. Forgive us for complaining when we should be rejoicing. Teach us to pray continually. You have given us so much. Give us one thing more. Grateful hearts. May Your life flow through us this week so that no matter what happens, we may be always rejoicing, continually praying, and giving thanks in everything. And we can all together say, amen. What a prayer. Couldn't say it better. Take your hymnals as we close and turn to 543. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. 543.